chapter 11 of Hebrews and beginning of verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he rewardeth them that diligently seek him. And also verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And one other verse, back in chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. That verse is quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And the context there is a contrast between the man who lives by faith and the proud and haughty man. The man who is typified by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. A man lifted up with his own pride, his own abilities. In contrast to that is the man of faith. The man of humble means. The man who is totally reliant upon God. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The just shall live by faith. And there's that little phrase, that little quotation is made up of three couplets, three sets of two words. The just shall live by faith. And I think each time it's quoted in the New Testament, of course, the Spirit of God never wastes any words. And He quotes the Old Testament Scriptures for a reason. And I believe that a reason that He quotes that Scripture three times, there's an emphasis on each one of those couplets in the places where it's found. And we know that the book of Romans is the Gospel of God. The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And that Gospel, that truth, that salvation is applied to our lives by faith. And we are justified by faith. And so I believe the emphasis in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13 is the just. That one who's been justified. His life is characterized by living by faith. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, of course, we know the Galatian epistle was written to combat legalism. And I believe there the emphasis is the just shall live not by the law, not by his own works, not by his own righteousness, but by faith. And I believe the emphasis here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 and on in chapter through chapter 11 and on, even including the first few verses of chapter 12, is the just shall live. His life is characterized. His daily walk with God is by faith. Now we understand the gospel. We understand, for example, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we realize that salvation isn't by any actions on our part, isn't by any good works that we could possibly do, because, first of all, in our unregenerate state, there is no good work that we could do. Everything we do is filthy rags in God's sight, even the very best. Our righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. But the fact that we are saved by faith, we understand that. We understand that we had nothing to do with our salvation, that it was finished on the cross of Calvary when Christ died for us. But then I think the tendency as we grow in our Christian experience is to begin to rely more and more on our knowledge of the Word, on our maturity in Christ, on our own abilities spiritually as well as temporally. And yet the just man, the man who has been justified, who has been saved through the finished work of the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, his life should be characterized by living by faith. And in verse 1, we have not necessarily a definition of faith, but we have more of what faith does. Faith is the substance. It's the absolute confidence of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. None of us has ever seen God. None of us has ever seen heaven. None of us has ever seen what the future holds. And yet faith is an utter reliance upon God and His Word. Not doubting, not fearing, just an utter childlike reliance upon God. That characterized what we did for salvation. In other words, when I heard the gospel and I believed the gospel, I believed with no physical evidence, no tangible evidence, nothing that I could hold on to, I believed that Jesus Christ suffered and died for me. I believed that the wages of my sin was death. I believed that Jesus Christ was judged in my place. I believed that with His sacrifice on the cross, my sins were paid for in full, and that by believing and trusting Him and Him alone, with nothing else, no other kind of works of righteousness, no other rituals, no other rites, I come to Him and I'm saved by grace through faith. I believe that. That's what faith is. It's an utter reliance, an utter confidence in God. And here's the question for us. If I can believe that God is able to save me, is able to provide for me for all eternity, why is it I find it so difficult to rely on Him for my daily needs? Hasn't He made us a promise? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Did He make that promise to us? And has He ever failed us? Can anyone here, can anyone here tell a time when God failed you? Do we ever see anywhere in the Word of God where God failed to fulfill His promise? No. No. And yet we find it so difficult in the 21st century, in the culture and society and the economic and political situation that we find ourselves in, we find it difficult to just trust God. Find it difficult. We somehow have this concept, and I was raised this way, that faith is some kind of mystical thing, you know, some kind of woo faith. I remember my mother telling me one time, well, you've got to have God gave you an awful lot of faith to believe that, because we were taught that faith was a gift, you see. And I told her, Mom, I said, it isn't the quantity of my faith. It's the object of my faith that matters. Right? The Lord Jesus said, if you've got the faith of a mustard seed, the tiniest, tiniest of all seeds that there is, if you've got that faith, and you know it's God's will, and you say to this mountain, move from here to there, it's going to move. It's going to move. Our God is a great God. Our God is an all-powerful God. Our God is a sovereign God. But I think one of the most important things is our God is a loving, caring God, and He wants the very best for you and for me. Do we believe that? And so when we ask God for something, Why do we get concerned when He decides not to give it to us? Don't we want the very best? And doesn't God want the very best for us? The difference is, He knows what's best, and we don't necessarily. Remember the children of Israel, they were eating heavenly food. Actually, the psalmist called it angel food. They made a cake out of it. It really was an angel food cake, okay? That's what it says. And yet, what was their reaction? We are so fed up and tired with this manna. We want some meat. And God gave it to them. And we read that while the meat was still between their teeth, the great plague came upon them and thousands died. And you say, well, that's awful, unfair of God, isn't it? He asked Him for something, He gave it to them, and then they died because of it. Our prayer should always be, as the prayer of the Lord Jesus was, not my will be done, but thine. And whatever we ask of God, we ask in faith, realizing He can do it. There's nothing impossible for God. But what I want is not just what God can do, but what God wants to do. Right? That's the difference. Faith in the Old Testament, in the time of the Passover when it was instituted, is typified by hyssop. Remember that the people were commanded to kill the lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel across the door and the doorpost of the door. And they were to apply that blood with hyssop. Now hyssop is a kind of a grass, and it grows everywhere, even in very dry desert places. In fact, it grows so abundantly that it would grow in the very walls. They would build their homes, their bricks out of adobe, and the homes, some of the walls, the grass would grow. We saw this in Spain. Grass growing right out of the walls. And they would take that grass that was everywhere, that hyssop, and they would dip it in the blood and they would apply it. And it's a beautiful picture that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life and mine by faith, just as it was by the hyssop. It was common. Faith isn't something mystical or mysterious or, you know, out there in, well, only certain people have it. Certain people have developed it farther than others, absolutely. But we exercise faith every single day of our lives. When I go to a doctor and he says, you need an operation, and he puts me under anesthesia and he's going to cut me open, that's faith. I better have a lot of faith in that doctor that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and he's going to do it right, and he's going to do it in a way that I'll live through the operation and even be healed. That's faith. Every time I drive down the road, and I'm going down the road 55 miles an hour, and there's a little painted line down the middle of that road, and there's somebody coming the other way 55 miles an hour or faster, whatever, they're coming towards me in another direction. The only thing that separates me from him is that little painted line. And I've got to have faith that that guy's going to stay on his side of the road, and I'll stay on mine so we don't wreck. That's faith. Every time I take a pill, I wasn't there when that pill was manufactured. Some of us older people here remember a few years ago, well, many years ago, when there was a scare, there was some Tylenol that had been laced with arsenic. You remember that? Some of us remember that? And people took Tylenol just like anything else, and they took the pill and they died. I wasn't there when that pill was manufactured, and I see what that pill says. It's supposed to be in it. Of course, I can't read half the words anyway. But even though I can read what's in it, I wasn't there, and I don't know for sure that's what's in the pill, and yet I take that pill and pop it in my mouth with no thought whatsoever. That's faith. And so it isn't the quantity of our faith. It's the object of our faith. And if I can have faith in men, in all those circumstances, you fly in an aircraft, you have faith in the pilot, and we can go on and on with this, where we have faith in men, brethren, why do we not have faith in God? Why are we so many times like Jacob, scheming and planning and trying to work out our future our own way with our own intelligence and our own ability rather than just trusting God and knowing He's in control? He's going to do a whole lot better about it anyway than I could. Have you ever heard this little phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. How many people have ever heard that? It's horrible. It's horrible. God said it, that settles it. I mean, it doesn't matter what I believe it or not. God speaks the truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, He said it, that's it. My part is to accept God at His Word and just believe it. It doesn't change the fact that it's true or not. It's settled in heaven whether I accept it or believe it or not. It's the truth whether I believe it or I don't believe it. God said it, that settles it. And my part is to take God at His Word, just like a child. And that's what He says. Come to me like a child. And a child just, when my children were young, it was great. I mean, all of us, our children grow older. It gets. I tell people when I see them with little big kids in a restaurant, like got like a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 2-year-old, and they're going, and they're just like pulling their hair out because these kids are like, you know, hard to. I say, listen, that's the best years you'll ever have them. If I could freeze my kids at that age, I'd freeze them at that age. You know? Because when they get to be 13 and 14 and 15, whew, and when they get to be in their 20s, forget it. You know, forget it. Because when they're young, I can tell my kids anything. My kids always believe me. Right? Now I tell my kids something, and it's almost like whatever I tell them has got to be wrong. You know? It's like that saying that, you know, heard of that saying about if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's around, does it make a noise? You ever heard that before? I saw a guy with a T-shirt on one time that said, if a man is alone out in the woods and he says something, is he still wrong? Yeah. Anyway, that's how I feel sometimes. Whenever I say something, it's got to be wrong. But we need to be like children, just trusting God. Our Father truly knows best. Our Father is in control. And it's just realizing that He not only is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-sovereign and knows the end from the beginning, He's the eternal God, but He truly wants the very best for me. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know that verse from Romans 8. We know it. We can quote it. But do we really, when the rubber meets the road, when we really in our daily lives, do we believe it? Now what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11 is a few examples, and we're not going to go into all these, obviously, because the long and exhaustive list is the longest chapter in the book of Hebrews. But it says in verse 2, by faith the elders obtained a good report, and he goes on to give us that good report. And he tells us at the end of the chapter that these elders that had received this good report through faith received not the promise. They didn't get the end result of it all. They never saw the fruition. They never saw the end of their faith. And they still trusted God. They didn't have this book. Abraham had a few brief encounters with God, and yet he's called the father of faith. And look at what we have, brethren. Pages filled with God's faithfulness. It says to Sarah, when God said that she was 90 years old and God says, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a son, she reasoned that she believed him because she judged him as faithful. Faithful. And so what really happens is when I say, I don't think God can really do that, what I'm saying is, God's not faithful. He's made me a promise, but He can't keep it. He's told me something, but He was wrong. That's what it really comes down to. In fact, Paul would tell us to this extreme, anything that's not done in faith is what? Sin. Wow. Pretty extreme statement, isn't it? But what is a lack of faith really is a lack of God's faithfulness. Is judging that God is either wrong or He's lied to us. That's what lack of faith is. First of all, in verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In other words, we understand that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are 100% accurate. I understand from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God in 6 24-hour periods created everything that exists, visible and invisible. I believe even the heavens and all the angelic hosts were created, although we don't have the exact moment of their creation, but I believe all of them were created in that time, those 6 24-hour periods, because it says, first of all, to start out, God created the heavens, not just the heaven, but the heavens, there's three of them, and the earth. And I don't believe the fall of Lucifer took place until after chapter 2 and verse 1. Because it says at the end of chapter 1, and God saw all that He created, and He said it was very good. I believe that what God says as far as the creation of man is concerned, that there was one man created, Adam. We'll talk about this more in the next hour. One man created. And now that one man, his side was opened up and a rib was taken out and the woman was made. And that's how the first man and woman that ever lived, ever existed, came into being. I believe in the fall and the account of the fall in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And if we don't believe in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the rest of the Bible has absolutely no meaning whatsoever. The rest of the Bible is a big fable if chapters 1, 2, and 3 are just a fairy tale. By faith, we understand. Not just we believe, we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. It wasn't created by things that existed. He spoke, and those things came into existence. He didn't take some big cesspool of energy and matter and put it together. No, nothing existed but God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and He spoke, and everything was created. Everything was created. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, I want to say something. It wasn't because Cain's sacrifice was wrong. Because in Leviticus chapter 2, we have the meal offering, where they take of the fruit of the land. But you know the thing about the meal offering? Every time it was offered mingled with the burnt offering. Always mingled with blood. Now, what Cain did, he followed in the footsteps of his father because in the Garden of Eden, all religion was established. Because all religion falls into one of two categories. There is the true religion that God Himself established that is based upon the grace of God through faith in the Word of God, the revelation of God. But then man established his own religion, and Adam was the establisher of that religion, and it was based upon man's work, man's ability. Because when man first sinned, he took of the fruit of his own labor. Remember what he did? He took the leaves, the foliage from those that garden that he had been caring for, tilling, and caring for. And he took of that and tried to cover over his nakedness. But what did God do? God took an animal, and it doesn't tell us what it was. I want to believe it was a lamb, although I can't say for sure. Can't be dogmatic about that. But He took a lamb, and He slew that lamb, and took of the coat of that lamb, and covered the man and the woman. And so Cain followed in his father's footsteps. He took of his own labor, of his own work, and he tried to offer that up to God, and it wasn't acceptable to God because there's no blood mingled with it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But Abel offered unto God the sacrifice of an animal, and he slew that animal and shed the blood. Now, here comes the question. How did Abel know to do that? There was no direct command of God. You've got to shed blood. You've got to, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. None of those things were known. But here's what Abel did. He saw the example of God. He saw the principle that God had established in the Garden of Eden, and he followed that principle. It wasn't commanded. but he followed the principle of God. And why do I make such a point of that? I think sometimes we have a tendency as we come to God's Word to say, well, where's the direct commandment about this or that or the other? Talk to people sometimes about a particular lifestyle or a particular action that they're involved in. And I say to them, you know, really, that's not pleasing to the Lord. Well, give me a verse and a chapter and a verse that says that's prohibited. And you can't always do that. But there are principles that are laid out in Scripture, examples and principles that are given to us. The tradition of the apostles in the early church, for example, why do we break bread on the Lord's Day? There's no commandment that says break bread on the Lord's Day. Not a single verse that commands us to do that. It tells us to do this in remembrance of Him, but it doesn't tell us when. Why do we choose Sunday? Why do we choose the Lord's Day? Because of the principle laid down, the example laid down by the apostles. And so it's right. So we not only come to God's Word and want to obey the things that are laid out in black and white, but we want to be led by the Spirit of God to even practice those things where there's principles that are found in God's Word, and maybe not just in one place, but we have to follow a thread through Scripture to understand it. I'll give you a quick example. When David was in the cave of Adullam, he was there, and it's talking about this when he's giving us the list of his mighty men, and he says as he's at the cave of Adullam, he's there, and the Philistines are in the city of Bethlehem. Their garrison is there. And David just makes a statement, not to anybody in particular, just says something out loud to himself. Oh, if I could only drink of the well of Bethlehem. And three of his mighty men hazard their lives to go down into that city of Bethlehem, go down the gate, fight the Philistines all the way down there, go to that well, get some of the water from that well, and fight their way back to the cave of Adullam and bring that water to David. Now, he commanded them. I think it would have been wrong. But he simply spoke the desire of his heart. And they loved David so much that all he had to do was express the desire of his heart, and they were ready to lay their life on the line for him. And oh, dear brethren, isn't a greater than David among us? Shouldn't our desire be to whatever the Lord Jesus Christ expresses for us, shouldn't we just desire to give our lives for that? Brother read from 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. And He loved us unto death. So Abel had that example. And it says that with that sacrifice, he was a witness to God, and by his faith, he being dead, yet speaks. Our time is getting away. We'll just speak about Enoch for a moment. Enoch was a man. You know what? In that long list of men that we find in Genesis chapter 5, the genealogy there, he actually lived the shortest amount of time of all of them. I mean, men were living 800, 700, 900 years. And here was Enoch, this poor Enoch, youngest of them all. But to make a statement about Enoch, and of course this is the Spirit of God that says this, Enoch pleased God. You know, all of us are going to have a tombstone above our grave. I know some guys that go to the whole thing. They buy the gravesite and they actually get their tombstone set up and they actually put their, what is it called, an epitaph? Is that what it's called? On their grave. They do it all ahead of time, you know, make sure something's up there pretty good, you know. But this is kind of God's epitaph for all of us. He's going to give us that someday. And here's what he says about Enoch. He pleased God. Wouldn't you like to stand before the Lord Jesus someday and Him to introduce you to all of the heaven, all of the angelic hosts, and all of the blood-bought saints there, and say, look, this is Fred, and I want to say, Fred pleased me. Wouldn't you like that? I mean, for all eternity, that little phrase is going to be attached to Enoch. He pleased God. And he pleased God so much that one day he was walking along and all of a sudden he wasn't walking here in this world. He was in the presence of God. And he was translated out. Why? Because he's a man who had full confidence full faith in God. And he walked with him. And we can think of some individuals back in our experience, men and women who just walked with God. I think of this one dear sister when we were younger, my wife and I, and their children were just very small. Granny was her name. Amelia was her real name, but we all just called her Granny. And this dear, dear sister was just, she walked with the Lord. And if you'd say, would you pray for me for this particular thing? She'd look at her watch and she'd say, okay, it's 2:38. Every day at 2:38, I'm going to pray for this for you. And you know what? She would. Simple life. Her idea of a big thrill was to go to Bojangles, which hopefully we'll get in Kansas, Missouri someday. That's like the greatest restaurant in the world, Bojangles. Bojangles, and just get a cup of free coffee. She'd go down and get a senior cup of coffee, and she'd get a little biscuit, and that was her little picnic. That was a thrill to her. Simple life, but a godly woman. And I know when her translation from this world to heaven, it was just a natural step for her because she walked with God. And she pleased him. And finally, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't do it. If we try to live our lives according to our own abilities, if we try to live our lives according to our own intelligence, according to our own experience, we're always going to fail. But if we just trust God, not get caught up with the things of this life. When I see Christians getting caught up with what's going on in the stock market and what's going on in Washington, D.C. and what's going on in the state capitol and what's going on here and there, and they get caught up with these things, what does that all matter? None of that matters. We're above that. We ought to be like Abraham. Let him have everything. When Lot came to him and there wasn't enough room for the two, he said, you take whatever you want and I'll take what's left over. Let him have it. I tell people all the time, when I see Christians get uptight about money, I say, what's that all about? My father is the owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills. He'd give me all the money I need. Give me all the money I need. Just trust God. And I'll tell you, you talk to men and women who have served the Lord either here in the States or on the foreign field, and they'll tell you story after story after story of God's faithfulness. And you talk to those individuals, just ask them, when you meet them, committed workers, foreign field hero, just ask them, has God ever failed you? And they'll look at you like you're ridiculous. What do you mean God ever failed me? God never failed me. I failed God a bunch. But God's never failed me. And somehow or another we have this concept that, well, those people live by faith, but the rest of us have secular jobs, and therefore, you know, we, by the sweat of our own brow, we're going to get this thing. There's not a person in this room that has a guarantee that their job will be there waiting for them tomorrow. I don't care if you own your own business. The way the economy is here in America today, you don't know for sure that job's going to be there for you tomorrow. We live by faith. We live by faith. And that's why we bow our heads as we take that food that we eat and we give God the thanks because He's provided for us. Now, through some of us, He provides it through the saints that have fellowship with us. Others, He provides it through the job that He's given us. But that job He gave me. And that job He can take away. And so I encourage you, brethren, don't just rejoice in the salvation that you receive by grace through faith. Let's rejoice in the fact that every day of our lives we can live in absolute and utter dependence upon God and just know He's in control and just know that no matter what takes place in my life, it's according to His plans and His purposes. I was just reading this morning the book of Job, and of course we know that whole story. Everything was taken away, everything, including his health. And what was his response? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a man of faith. What a man of faith. May the Lord encourage our hearts to be men and women of faith. Different from the world. Even different from nominal, normal Christianity. Just be men and women who absolutely, in a childlike way, trust God in utter dependence upon Him. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You this morning for this time that we can have together in Your Word. We thank You for the fact that you are a faithful God, that you have never failed us, that you will never forsake us, that you will never, ever allow anything to take place in our life that is not first and foremost for the glory of your name and also for our best, with our best interest in mind. And that might include suffering. That might include loss. That might include pain. That might include a lot of things that are not necessarily our desire or pleasing to us. But Father, even in those difficult times, you tell us that you're in control and that you're working out even all those things to our benefit and to our with our best interest in mind. And so, dear Father, help us to be men and women of faith, like Enoch, like Abel, like Noah and Abraham and all those others that are listed in this portion of your word. But most of all, after that greatest example that's found in chapter 12 of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly that man of faith who lives his entire life in absolute and utter dependence upon you. And Father, we know that in this way we can be pleasing in your sight. We can bring glory to your name. And so we ask these things and we give you praise through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.